Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. My text is really, really small this morning, but... And it's actually a piece of what Steve Linden already preached to us a few weeks ago. Kids, if you want to keep track of how many times I say the key word, you're welcome to do that. It's joy. I've said it three times already, in case you're behind. Luke 2:10. And the angel said to them, the shepherds, the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people." I don't think there's any emotion more characteristic of Christmas than joy. I really do think. For most of us, for many of us, Christmas is an atmosphere of joy. We hear it in the carols that we sang and other ones. "Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, triumphant." Another carol, "Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies." And of course, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." That thread of joy runs all the way through the Christmas season and our Christmas carols. And as you'll see in a few minutes, it runs all the way through the New Testament. Joy runs all the way through there. What's joy? Start with a worldly definition, the dictionary definition. Joy is a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. And that's good, but it kind of leaves me like I want a little bit more. And it's kind of generic, kind of stale, kind of a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. A biblical definition of joy is a little bit harder to define. The joy which the people of God should have is holy and it's pure. So there's that element of holiness and purity in the joy that a Christian should have. The joy rises above circumstances and focuses on the very character of God. This is really, really important, because worldly joy is driven by circumstances. Worldly joy is always driven by circumstances, and it's shaped by what's going on around you. Some of you, I said, this is a season of joy, and joy is what pretty much defines the Christmas season for many, many people. But some of you, and some of you even sitting here today, say, "This is not a joyful time for me. This is tough. This is hard. Strained family relationships. I've got difficulties. There's a lot going on." But biblical joy, as opposed to worldly joy, is an internal confidence in the goodness and the character of God. Big difference. External, what's going on around me, and an internal confidence in the character and the goodness of God. If you can't hold on to that, kids, you will be disappointed when you don't get the present you thought you were going to get. Parents, you will be disappointed if the day doesn't go exactly how you think it's going to go, or the season isn't going to unfold exactly the way you thought it would, or the disappointment of, and then you fill in the blank. Because biblical joy is an internal confidence in the goodness and the character of God, not just what's going on around you. Biblical joy has its source in the character of God. And that's like any other emotion. You take happiness, and it's easy to get the opposite, sadness. Give me the opposite of joy. It's pretty hard to find the opposite. We oftentimes define things by the opposite. Good day, bad day. You know, happy, sad. Joyful. And I think it's an emotion which is really unlike any other. So we pause today, and as we pause this final Sunday of Advent, we stop and we ponder joy and Christmas for a child of God. There's a unique joy that a child of God experiences at Christmas that all the other joyful stuff going on, it's just different. It's at a different level and at a deeper level. I want to start first, let's look at the outline for today. I want to look briefly at five joyful characters that we have been talking about this Advent season and that are in the narrative. And I'm going to add a couple to it. Five characters in the gospel narrative that we see joy on display. Secondly, we're going to look at joy for all the people, as our text says in Luke. Thirdly, that our joy is in Jesus. And fourthly, the joy of the gospel. So let's look first at five joyful characters in the narrative. We've been singing about the angels. And I just want to, trying to put something with each one of these biblical characters or individuals or groups of people in the Christmas narrative. And I would say with the angels, it's a heavenly joy. The best statement about them is right there in this verse. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Their joy, you ever think about this? Their joy that they had in heaven preceded the joy that the shepherds observed. The joy that they experienced in heaven, being with God, seeing God's plan of redemption unfolding, preceded their announcement. We see the second piece of it, as you were, the physical manifestation of the angels in the glory of the Lord. Their joy, in fact, their joy is so joyful. I didn't even know how to say that. You go to Luke 15. Did I just cut out again? You go to Luke 15. They have joy over one sinner coming to repentance. There's joy in heaven. When you came to faith in Christ, there was joy in all of heaven that you came to faith in Christ. That your eyes were open to the gospel over one sinner. And they are witnessing God's plan of redemption unfolding where the Savior is born. And that's joy on top of joy on top of joy, because they're seeing God's plan unfolding right before their eyes. Theirs was a heavenly joy. We get pretty excited about some things. What happens at the end of a wedding when I now pronounce you husband and wife and they turn and you may kiss the bride? And you kiss, and then what does everybody do? Everybody claps. We're so excited. Or it's December 31st, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, a brand new year. We turn, we hug, we embrace, we clap, and it's a new year, and all the mistakes we made last year are behind us, and we get to make a whole new list of things that we're going to fail at the next year, and that's New Year's, and we're happy, and we're excited, and we're joyful. What happens when we do baptisms? Think about it. When we do baptisms, when they come up out of the water, what do? We clap. We're excited. We're excited. There's an outward, visible testimony of what has changed in a person's heart. And we clap and we're excited. That has nothing next to the heavenly joy that the angels expressed when they looked down and said, "Salvation is unfolding right before your eyes." So the angels, the first joyful characters are the angels, the heavenly joy. The second, the shepherds. We've been talking about shepherds. Thank you, Vlad, for leading us in just that look at the shepherds, an earthly and a humble joy. If the angels was a heavenly joy, certainly the shepherds was an earthly and a humble joy. What do I mean by that? God is revealing himself to lowly shepherds. Remember Steve Linden talking about the fact that these were the lowest of the lowest of the society. They were the fast food workers. Whatever we have to say is the lowest of the lowest. They didn't dismiss the joyful announcement when they heard it. They could have. You ever been in a group and somebody goes, "You," and you go, Me? And you think they're pointing to the guy behind you, right? You. And that's right, Michael. You turn around, you look at, you mean Steve Byers, don't you? You don't mean when I point to you. No, you, shepherds. You. I'm talking to you. I'm talking, they didn't dismiss the joyful announcement. Theirs was an earthly humble. The reason why we know that they didn't miss that announcement is because it says in verse 20 in our text, they came, they saw, they returned, seeing what God had told them. It happened just like he told us. And so theirs was this earthly and humble joy. The point here, I think, is Jesus is accessible even to the lowest of us in stature. Even to the lowest, he's accessible. What about Mary's joy? Mary's joy, a treasured and a profound joy. This little 14 or 15 year old young woman, the joy of being Jesus' mother. Amazing. I mean, John 16:21 tells us that there's joy in childbirth after it's all over. There's joy in childbirth. Mary was giving birth to the one who is to be Savior. So there's a humble and a profound, excuse me, joy there. Verse 19 says she treasured these things in her heart. She treasured these things in her heart. So there was a treasured and a profound joy. Joseph, he's kind of forgotten one. Joseph, he's kind of forgotten in the account. I think his would have been an awesome joy. And he had to be told by an angel, this is what's happening, this is how it's coming down, and this is the part that you're going to play, and this is the part that she's going to play, and this is what your family's going to say, and this is what those around you are going to say. And I think when he got done hearing from the angel, he just went, this is awesome. Struck with awe that he would be part of that. In Matthew 1:20 and 21, when the angel comes to him, the angel says, he will save his people from their sins. Hint, the one inside of Mary is going to save their people. It made no sense apart from an angel sharing that with him. How about the wise men? Steve, thank you for taking us through the different gifts that the wise men have brought. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Theirs would have been an extravagant joy. I mean, they were the last people on the scenes. By most accounts, a year or two later, they would have shown up. Not in the manger, but a distance later. Take that from Herod saying 2 years old and under, all those get killed. So somewhere maybe a year, maybe 2 years, maybe slightly less. An extravagant joy. These magi coming from the east in a caravan of individuals. And as Steve has pointed out, there was probably more than three. Like when you see an army convoy, three doesn't really qualify as an army convoy. It probably would have been a bigger group than just three traveling from the east. But these were wise, these were educated, these were sought after men for their wisdom. When they saw the star, they looked, they studied, and they were overjoyed with worship. And they brought gifts, and their gifts were extravagant, extravagant gifts. Most intellectuals aren't usually thought of as extravagant. Most intellectuals are cautious, reserved, calculated, until they come in contact with something that just absolutely blows their mind, like Messiah. Then they're extravagant. Then they're extravagant. These wise men express their joys in extravagant worship. What a privilege it is for us to express ourselves in extravagant worship. They had receptive hearts, no doubt about it. Here's the point. The birth of Jesus was witnessed by the lowest of that society, the shepherds, and the world's most important of that day, the wise men. This tells me that the gospel is accessible to everybody. Nobody's excluded from hearing the gospel. You're too poor to be part of God's family. No. You're too rich to be part of God's family. No. You're too wise. No. You're too simple. No. John 6:37 says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Just a summary on this first portion here. The angels announcing to shepherds disproves the idea that the gospel is too lofty for the common person or the disadvantaged person. And the coming of the wise men disproves the thought that the gospel is too simple for the rich or for the prominent or for the distinguished intellectual. The gospel is for everyone. Which leads to the second point. Joy for all the people. Joy for all the people. I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. You ever think about this? That joy wasn't confined to a few select individuals. It wasn't just for shepherds. It wasn't just for Mary. It wasn't just for wise men. The context or the place of this announcement would have been for all the Jewish people. But as you look at later portions of Scripture, what do you see? It's not just for the Jewish people. It's for the Gentiles also. Thank you for reading Simeon's text, the text about Simeon this morning, Dennis. Lord willing, I'll spend a few minutes there on Christmas Eve together as he holds salvation in his hands. Simeon, Luke 2:32, it says, "A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." It wasn't just a Jewish Messiah. It was for them and for the Gentiles. That's at the very beginning of his life when Simeon holds up Jesus. And we know at the end of Matthew, in the Great Commission, it says, "Make disciples of all nations." This is joy for all the people. Now, as I look at this, can we be freshly amazed this year, at this Christmas season, that Christ is your personal Savior and my personal Savior? It's a joy for all the people. You're part of God's eternal family. If you're in Christ, you're part of His eternal family. So here's the point. From the beginning to the end, the good news of great joy was not to be restricted to one people, to one race, but to everybody. It's joy for all the people. And we know from other passages of Scripture, not everyone will come to faith in Christ. So this verse doesn't mean great news of great joy for all the people, so all of them get in. Everybody gets in eventually. It's not what it says. Don't misread the text. Don't try to read into one little piece of a verse a theology that says, doesn't matter what I do. Everybody gets in the end. Scripture disproves that. What this says is, it's not just a Jewish Messiah. It's for you, and for you, and for you, if you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. It is joy for all the people. Thirdly, our joy is in Jesus. Our joy is in a person. It's in Jesus. I can't stress this enough. We talked about this a couple Tuesday nights ago when we met together. Let me just say this, and I say it very carefully. Christmas is for everybody. As was said, I believe from the open mic or from Dennis, I'm not sure which. Christmas is for everybody. It's for rich, for poor, for educated, for uneducated, for sophisticated, and the simple. But it doesn't mean that the joy of Christmas is for everybody. You with me? Because, and here's the main point here, the true joy of Christmas can only be found in the person of Jesus Christ. You will witness a whole lot of joy this week that has nothing to do with Jesus. But true joy, our joy, for a true child of God, is in a person, in the person of Jesus Christ. You can't separate true joy from Christmas. You try to separate that, and you end up with some materialistic offshoot, air, whatever. Our true joy is in a person, not in a date on a calendar. Everything else, I'll just say, is less than. Presents, food, family, decorations, they're all nice, they're all important, but they're all less than our true joy. For a Christian, your true joy is in a person. True joy is focused on the person of Jesus Christ. Why is that? Let me just give you four reasons why it's focused on the person. Number one, He alone achieved your salvation. It has to be focused on Him because He achieved your salvation. If you can't be joyful about that, stop, ponder, meditate, confess, whatever you have to do. Just allow the Christmas story just to wash over you again this week as you say, as you come to realize that Jesus alone achieved your salvation. That's why it has to be focused on a person, not on a date or on events or on the stuff. Secondly, our joy at Christmas is intensified because Jesus accomplished what the Old Testament anticipated. You see Jesus all the way through the Old Testament, anticipation of what was accomplished with a Savior born. We see it in types and foreshadowings, and we see it in God's care for His chosen people. What we anticipate in the Old Testament leads to accomplishment in the New Testament, in the person of Jesus Christ. Why is it focused? Number one, He alone achieved our salvation. Number two, Jesus accomplished what the Old Testament anticipated. That was a Savior. And third, sins forgiven. All through the Old Testament, sins covered, sins covered, sins covered, sins forgiven. Sins forgiven. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. And if that's like, oh well, slow down, stop, ponder what it means to have your sins forgiven. Right relationship with God. Eternity with Him. Freedom from guilt. Sins forgiven. Not just covered. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. And fourthly, the angel told Mary to name her baby Jesus. Yeshua. Name your baby the Lord saves. So that every time His name is spoken, we're reminded the Lord saves you and you and you and me. He saves us. He has saved us because the incarnation, obedience, and crucifixion of Jesus, because of that, His people would be saved. So we see from Scripture that our joy is in a person, and it's a person who came to save us from our sins. And His name is Jesus. And because of that, finally, we see, fourthly, there's joy in the gospel. Did you know that rejoice and joy... Rejoice is mentioned 72 times, I believe, in the New Testament. 72 times. What do we know about Scripture from repetition? If it's repeated, it's important. Holy, 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 that's important. Rejoice 72 times, that's important. Joy 60 times in the New Testament. Philippians, the book of joy. Because of Jesus, the New Testament is a book of joy. Otherwise, it's just a series of facts and stuff and interesting stories. But because of Jesus, there's joy. We rejoice. How do we know this? Because the thread of joy runs all the way through the New Testament. Let me just show you one, two, three, or four things. Joy is the distinguishing character of the Christian life. But I don't feel very joyful today. It's okay. Remember, true joy isn't dependent on your external circumstances. Joy is a distinguishing characteristic of the Christian life. Paul writes to the Philippians, and he says in Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice." And we look at that and we say, rejoice always? That's impossible. But a heart that desires and yearns to rejoice, and that's not dependent on external circumstances. Things are pretty tough right now, but in spite of that, I rejoice in you. Joy is the distinguishing characteristic of the Christian life. For Jesus says in John 15:11, he's speaking and he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Arthur, thank you for that word about intimacy with Christ. What's intimacy with Christ? John 15, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Can you think of anything more intimate than Christ being inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit? That's intimacy. Or in Colossians, we were talking about this at the break. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's intimacy with Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So joy is a distinguishing characteristic of the Christian life. One other commentator says, here's a second way that we know that that thread goes all the way through the New Testament. There's joy in Christian fellowship. There's joy. Unlike any other fellowship or any other association or any other group of people you can belong to, there is joy in Christian fellowship. Note in the Christmas story that none of the main characters appear in isolation. They're there and an angel shows up. There's a group of shepherds. There's a group of wise men. It's not in isolation. They are... The Christian life isn't a thing that's done in isolation. The message didn't come to one person sitting alone on a mountain somewhere waiting for a revelation from God that they could share with everybody. Now, this is joy for all the people. It's not one special revelation to one person. Jerry Benjamin, a couple years ago, when he was here for our men's retreat, said one thing that one of the men remembered when we were talking through this text. True Christian fellowship is about having Christ in common. That's very simple, but very profound. True Christian fellowship is about having Christ in common. That's what binds us together. Whether we meet here, or whether we go roller skating Christmas Eve, true Christian fellowship, it's about having Christ in common. Can you think of examples of Christian community and fellowship? Our Sunday gathering is one of those. We thank the Lord for being able to meet here and having this gym turned into a sanctuary where we can worship the Lord together. Oh, come let us adore Him, we sing. Other examples of Christian community and fellowship would be our meetings together in homes, for meals, for fellowship, for choirs, for speech, for debate, where we gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ, and we meet in homes, and we have meals together, and we have fun together. Productive fellowships, we haven't had those for a while, but I'm sure there are needs in our bodies that the deacons would love to hear about, that they can meet a practical need, and we could get together in fellowship and just do something together. I think one other example of Christian community and fellowship that's just beginning to unfold right now is the things that are happening where we look out beyond ourselves and as a group of churches begin to serve the community that's all around us. So it's not just gospel fellowship reaching out, but it's gospel fellowship and Good Shepherd and Damascus Community Church and Prince of Peace Lutheran Church saying, let's go over to this North Clackamas DHS office and let's together be the body of Christ and let's in fellowship, let's paint and buy new furniture and do this and roll up our sleeves. You'll hear more about this in another week or two, but we're going to take President's Day weekend and the faith community from Oregon City to Damascus Boring Area are going to go over on President's Day weekend when no kids are there and no workers are there, and we're going to transform that building so when they come back on Tuesday morning, there's new furniture and new carpet and new paint, because some of those kids have been coming into the same rooms for year after year after year in that spit up that's on the carpet and on the places you would never put your kids down. That's home to some of those kids. That's where they get to visit mom and dad. And so we'll gather with other churches in our area, in community, we'll gather, and the body of Christ will collectively go and serve. Our working together. The clothes closet is another example. You say, it's just your cast-off clothes, but it's going to be a blessing to somebody else in this community. And guess what will happen when you begin to interact with other Christians in the body of Christ at places like a clothes closet and at a DHS office? You're going to meet some non-Christians, and you're going to have a chance to share with them about the joy of Jesus, because you'll develop relationships with them. So there's joy in Christian fellowship. I also want to say, thirdly, there's joy in gospel details. There is joy in the details of the gospel. If you stop and ponder and think through, there's joy at the announcement and the birth of Jesus. There is joy at the end of his life, at the empty tomb, Matthew 28:5-8. There's joy at the empty tomb. They ran away from the tomb rejoicing. Joy at the birth, joy at the resurrection. There's also joy at receiving the gospel. Remember Zacchaeus? Kids, where was Zacchaeus when Jesus saw him? Up a tree. That's right. Not up a creek, he was up a tree. Luke 19:6. Jesus said, come down, paraphrase, come down out of the tree. So he hurried and came down. And what did he do? It says he received him joyfully. Did you ever notice that? Zacchaeus comes down from the tree and he received him joyfully. There's joy in the details of the gospel. Remember Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. He explains the scripture. Philip is taken away, and what happens after Philip is taken away? The Ethiopian eunuch, it says, went on his way rejoicing. Acts 8:39. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. We've just gone through the book of 1 Thessalonians. Here's a whole church. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. You received the gospel. You heard the gospel. You embraced the gospel in much affliction. I note, especially in the 1 Thessalonians passage, joy and suffering are connected together. Joy and difficulty are connected together. That tells me again, you can't. Joy is not just circumstances. Joy is that deep, settled confidence in the character of God. Thank you. It's receiving and believing the gospel according to Romans 15. There, if you stop and ponder, there is joy in the gospel details. When we stop to pause and ponder them, there's joy in the gospel details, is there not? So today, this final Sunday of Advent, thank you, Scott family, for lighting that fourth candle. Those five characters, remember the angels, the heavenly joy. The shepherds, that earthly and humble joy. Mary, that treasured and profound joy that she had. Joseph, that awesome joy that he experienced when the plan of salvation, how salvation was going to unfold, was explained to him. And wise men, that extravagant joy. And it's a joy for all the people. It's not just for one nation or one ethnic group. It's a joy for all the people. And then we saw, thirdly, that our joy is in Jesus, because that's true, lasting joy. Our joy is in the person of Jesus Christ. It's a true and it's a lasting joy, rooted in the very character of God, rooted in who He is, and the joy of the gospel, the New Testament being a book of joy from beginning to end. Let me just recap with two statements. One will be on the overhead first. The gospel. The gospel of the good news is described by the angels as great joy that will be for all the people. It's a message of joy because a Savior and Lord has arrived to save and reign over you and I, including even those not born of Jewish descent, even those that weren't ethnically right. It is a message of joy because the Savior and Lord is the one who brings peace and acceptance from God Himself. We see that in Luke 2:14. So then the obvious question is, have you experienced this unique biblical spiritual joy in your life? or kids, is your joy dependent on what you're going to get on Tuesday night or Wednesday? And your disappointment on parents for if things go exactly the way you want it to, or which family members you're going to be with and which ones you're not? Have you experienced the joy we're talking about here? If not, you can today. Your elders would love to talk with you. For many of you young people, your parents would love to talk with you and open the scriptures and explain to you that true biblical joy is in a person. What does it mean when we receive the good news of the gospel? To receive the good news of the gospel is to come to understand that despite our backgrounds and failures, and we all have them, God reaches out to us with a loving message of peace. Receiving the gospel is not just understanding abstract ideas, but it is believing by faith that the glorious God of the universe is now pleased with us, pleased with you, pleased with me, and speaks peace into your life. The result is a release from fear and entry into freedom, joy, and an eager seeking after the Lord. In preparation study, I was reading that in the Gospel Transformation Bible, and I said, I can't say that any better than that commentator did right there. That's the gospel. That's receiving and believing the good news. That's what it's all about. And that can be yours this final Sunday of Advent. That can be yours. Over the last few weeks, as we've been going through these Advent sermons, God has been stirring the hearts of various individuals, and they've been coming to us and saying, I want that peace, or I want that joy. Or had one person come say, I'm struggling with understanding how Jesus could rise from the dead. Thank you for coming with those questions and for allowing us and others to be able to explain to you the hope and the peace and the joy that's in the Gospels. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just acknowledge that this week will be, for many of us, will be busy and fast and here and gone before we even can blink an eye. And yet, we stop and we pause and we become freshly made aware of the joy that surrounds the Christmas story for a true child of God. I pray that you would free us, free me from the temporal roller coaster ride of how things are going based on how I feel or how things go according to what I think should happen. And just to joy and to delight in you and your marvelous plan of salvation. As we move to communion, Lord, we want to become sober, thankful, and appreciative of your plan of salvation for us. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for not leaving us in our sin, but for rescuing us and redeeming us and ransoming us and making us part of your family. Thank you that we can be a church family together, and pray that you would continue to knit our hearts together, not because we think alike, but because we worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name, amen.